We would like to thank Karen and Jake Abelevis for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn Le'ilui Nishmas, Jake's beloved parents, Leah Ben Abba, Leah Bas Avram, and Karen's brother, Yeshua Ben Shimon Dov, the Neshama should have an Aliyah. We are in the middle of the 18th Mishnah of the 5th chapter of Pirkei Avos. We are talking broadly about the topic of being Mezakeh, which we are loosely translating here as inspiring, causing other people to do mitzvos, causing other people to follow in Hashem's ways, or, broadly speaking, just doing good things for public goods. If you are somebody who inspires others, you're Mezakeh es harabim, the Mishnah tells us, Ein chet bal yado, a sin will not come to your hands. In contrast, if you are somebody who causes the public to sin, kol amachti es harabim, ein maspikin biyado lasos tshuva, you will not be afforded the opportunity to repent. And we started last week to analyze the few big picture questions of this Mishnah, which includes the concept of free will. Is it really true that just because I do something that inspires others, that I will never sin again? I can't sin because I've helped somebody else. What about the chance for me to have free will, to do good, to do bad? Doesn't that get taken away just because I've helped somebody else? So how do we understand that? Additionally, how do we understand it just from an empirical level in terms of historically, has this actually happened? Is this true? Somebody who has helped other people, inspired other people, they haven't sinned subsequently? Or have we seen cases where somebody has sinned? And we don't need to look into personal examples. Examples we brought up last week particularly could be somebody like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe helped other people. Presumably he's a paradigm of somebody who was influential for public good in terms of religious public good, political public good, and yet we know that he had sinned at the end of his life with May Meriva, with the waters hitting the rock, etc. And to highlight the irony of such a question, Moshe is actually the person who's brought as an example of somebody who was Mezakeh the Rabbim, right? So if you look in the second paragraph of the Mishnah, Moshe Zacha v'zikeh es harabim. He himself was righteous and helped other people became righteous as well. And the Mishnah says, Chus harabim talui bo. The righteousness of the multitudes, or the merit of the multitudes, is hung on him, meaning he gets some of that merit. As in, it quotes a pasuk to bring that out. So, A, is there a difference between Zchus HaRabim Tolui Bo, the way it's formulated here, that the merit hangs on him, versus Ein Chit Bal Al Yado, the formulation in the first half of the Mishnah? And so it's one thing to say, I will not sin. It's another thing to say, I get some of the merit of those people who I've helped. So we'll have to see if those are two different things. But it, regardless of that fact, it's ironic that Moshe is brought as an example of somebody who helps other people, and yet he himself, we know, sinned towards the end of his life. So how are we supposed to understand this Mishnah, both in terms of philosophically, in terms of free will? Is it really true just because I help somebody, I will not sin ever again? And as well, just empirically, looking at the evidence, is it true that somebody who has helped other people, Mezakeh the Rabbim, would not sin after that? So we saw a few different sources last week. Primarily, the one that I want to just, I guess we'll highlight the main points, is the Gemara says that the logic, or at least one explanation of the logic of this concept, is that we don't want it to be that somebody who has, let's say, helped somebody else, those people who he's helped would get merit, would go to Gan Eden, and then he himself subsequently sins, so he would go to Gehenna. So we don't want this sort of uneven distribution here, where somebody who he himself helped others is lower than those people who he helped. To give you a mushel for this, not an exact mushel, but back in ninth grade, when I just started Flatbush, my Hebrew skills weren't that great, but I tried very hard. Some of my friends had better Hebrew skills, but they weren't necessarily trying as hard. So I would help them by explaining a story that we had to read in Hebrew. I would tell them what the story was about, and then we would take the test, and they would invariably do better than me on the test, even though they didn't read the story because their Hebrew skills were that much better, right? So I was, that's this case, right? I was Mizake the Rabbim, and then they go to Gan Eden, and then, you know, I get, a letter home. But, so that's sort of the irony here. We don't want that to happen in such a big scale event as in terms of Gan Eden and Gehenna. So that's the explanation of the Mishnah, and then the inverse is true as well. We don't want somebody who hurt others to then do tshuva. Now he'll go to Gan Eden, and then the people who he hurt or influenced to do badly would end up going to Gehenna. It would just create this strange outcome in the world to come that we don't want to happen. We saw a few different examples, as we said before, in terms of helping people, in terms of teaching them mitzvos, teaching them Torah, or as well as doing some sort of public good for them to help them with stuff in the shul, buying stuff like lighting and heating, stuff along those lines might be included in this discussion. And where we're going to pick up today is in trying to find some answers to the question of some of the philosophy here. Can it really be that I can take away somebody's free will? So if you look here in source number 7, I think, if I remember correctly, we didn't read this inside, although we saw something that the Abarbanel said. I think it's worth it to go and read this fully inside. Source number 7, the Abarbanel writes as follows. It says, Ba'avur, shezachar b'mishnah ha-kodemes, sha'machloke shilashum shamayim, sofa liskayim. So the Abarbanel is going to tie this to the previous Mishnah, or a recent concept that we've seen, that any dispute that's for the sake of heaven, the dispute will endure. The hefech behefech, and vice versa, right? If the machlokas is not l'shem shamayim, not for the sake of heaven, it will not endure. And we spent a lot of time analyzing the details of how to understand that. For now, we'll leave it. Hevi alav raya mi Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom, umiyar revan ben Nevat. Here the Abarbanel is linking that concept from dispute to this Mishnah. This Mishnah is not talking about dispute at first glance. This Mishnah is just talking about, am I helping others, am I not helping others, inspiring others, not inspiring others. Yet the Abarbanel links the discussion about dispute to this Mishnah as well. And I think it's a very important point. Kihine Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom hochiach liYisrael pa'amim rabos v'yala machlokes imahem lochicham liyasram v'heimimo. Right? If you remember, who is the example of a dispute not for the sake of heaven? Right? That was Korach and his Adaso, his Korach and his congregants, his group. And even though Moshe was a party in that dispute, he's not labeled as a dispute for not for the sake of heaven, because he was doing it for the sake of heaven. But it's important, the Abarbanel seems to be pointing out, that Moshe was still disputing. Right, to give you another example of this, we're going to come later on to Paro and his hardened heart. When we were doing family learning last night with the kids from Kingsway, we were talking about being stubborn. And I asked for an example of who in the parsha was being stubborn. Everybody said Paro. And later on, after we developed it for a few minutes, we came to the realization that it takes two to tango, right? It wasn't just Paro that was being stubborn. Moshe was also being stubborn. Right? Moshe didn't let, Paro offered him a few different, it was a buildup of this, but Paro offered a few different options. You can go without the kids, you can go without the sheep, you can go, and Moshe said, no, right, I want it all. So in theory, Moshe could have compromised. So Moshe on some level was also being stubborn, and that's okay, right? So that creates some level of, where we need to have some wisdom of when is it okay to be in Am Kishay Oref, and when is it okay to not be, right? When is it bad to be stubborn? So there's good stubborn, there's bad stubborn. So there's good disputes, there's bad disputes. So Moshe here, coming back to our Mishnah, is a disputant, right? He was involved with many disputes. Kihine, reading this again, Moshe Rabbeinu Alav Hashalom hochiach liyisrael pa'amim rabos. He gave a lot of mussar, he gave a lot of rebuke to the Jewish people. Vayalu machlokis mem lochicham liyasrem vehemimo. Plenty of times Moshe is giving the Jewish people rebuke. Gam kein vayerva am imoshe. Adshomer od ma'at viskaluni. He says they're going to kill me, right? There's so much dispute going on. Vaydabar am belokim imoshe. Adshomer lahem b'memriva shimunamorim. And then it sort of builds up to the end game, which we'll talk about shortly, where he gets angry at them, and that's where he hits the rock, right? So there's a lot of disputes. The whole Sefer Bamidbar is just dispute. But the im kol hamachlokes ha'ela lefi shahaisa kavanaso l'shem shemayim. Moshe's his intention, his mindset here was for the sake of heaven. Ulazakos es harabim k'roa Naaman, and this is how he links it. It's the dispute was for the sake of heaven and to actually give them merit, right? He was looking out for their own good when he was being so hard on them. And here the Abarbanel pulls a fast one on us. And he says, what does it mean that somebody who's Mizaka the Rabim, who we're loosely translating as inspires others, influences others positively, what does that mean, Ein Chet Ba'al Yado? So until now, we've been interpreting it as that they themselves, right, in this case, it would be Moshe, wouldn't sin. The Abarbanel here seems to be saying, no, it's that through his own words, a sin will not come about from the others he's influencing. So he himself, in theory, could sin. The people who he's influencing won't sin on behalf of his influence. Right? Again, I might want to go and try to influence people, but I might be self-conscious. I might be nervous. I might not speak well. I might not influence them correctly. Maybe they'll learn something and misinterpret what I'm saying. So the Mishnah, according to the Abarbanel, seems to be saying, no, you do your good. And Hashem's giving you a stamp of approval, a guarantee. You don't have to worry about how other people will misinterpret. If you come at it from the right intentions, and you're doing it in order to inspire people and to help people, Ein Chet Ba'al Yado, sin will not come through your desire to influence others, not on you. You could choose one day later not to sin. You could. You have free will. But it's through those people will not come to sin because of you. Right? And he elaborates a little further. Hopefully, if it's not clear, it'll become clear now. Ki biyos ha-machlokes l'tachlis tov, haya borech, because I'm disputing, because I'm trying to influence for a good purpose, God will make it be that there will be no sin that will come about through me. And that's what this Mishnah is saying, is Ein Chet Ba'al Yado. Lo Amar Eino Chote. It doesn't say he will not sin. Right? That's the key point here, philosophically. I can choose to sin whenever I want to choose to sin. God, you can't take that away from me, right? I can sin if I want to. Don't try to tell me what to do, right? The chet is bibachiras adam. I can choose what to do. So Barbanel says that's golden. We can't touch that. We can't play around with that. So what does it mean, ein chet ba'al yado? Aval amar ein chet ba'al yado, shelo nichshol adam be'imrei piv, v'lo yatzel atar but ra mitoch dvarav. Nobody's going to mess up on my behalf. Nobody's going to go off the derech, to use a contemporary term, because of what I have done. That's how the Abarbanel explains it. So he solidifies free will. That we can't play around with. But God still has power to influence people, right? We can't touch free will, but we can. Make the situation a certain way that we're going to prevent other people, God is going to prevent other people from sinning because of what the influencer has done. Okay, now he just closing it off here, says about Tamid Zacha Vizikas Arabim, Kilo Daish Lo Ira Takas Cheda Yadol Shum Adam, Valgam Hayud Dvar Mizakim Es Arabim, Umosro Moel Vimatzmiach Shlemos Belev Bnei Adam. And that's why. It's not just that bad won't come out of it, it's that also that good will come out of it, right? So it's something that we want to do, we want to try to do, and then by doing that, we'll end up influencing people appropriately, and that's why it's not just that we influence others, but v'lachein haya roi shizchus harabim yatoloi bo, kim yachashu haya sibas otos chus Rayu Shita Alav Schar. So not only do I influence them, but I also get some of that reward. Right? And that makes sense on some level. I'm influencing others to do good. They're doing good. So I get some of that credit. And that was the second part of the Mishnah. So the first part of the Mishnah is that by me, I choose to help others. They will not sin because of me. They're not going to misinterpret it because of me. And additionally, once I influence them to do good, I will get some of that credit and get some of that schar that they get from the good that they are doing. And that's how the Abarbanel takes it. Yes, Elaine.
Okay, so I have a question. When Hashem punishes Moshe for hitting the rock, he's punishing him because he says that people will think that because you hit the rock and not because of me. So he's saying basically that he is causing people not to believe necessarily in Hashem. So it's a very fine line there, I think.
Okay, so that's a good question. So we see an example where in the Chumash itself, it seems to be indicating that people will misinterpret, they'll think that you're in charge and I didn't do it, right? So there is some sort of misleading that can happen. It could be we can get out of that. Maybe this isn't enough of an answer, but that's an example where Moshe sinned. And once we say you can sin, then it's possible Moshe can sin. And through that sin, people can misinterpret, right? It's only when I'm doing it the right way, people won't misinterpret. But I have the opportunity to do something wrong. And when I do something wrong, of course, that's not misinterpreting. That's doing it wrong, right? And when I do it wrong, then of course, they can learn from what I'm doing incorrectly. They can learn anger from me. They can learn theological problems from me. Right? So I would say that's the way around that question. I think maybe I have to think about it a little bit more. But it would be that when I'm doing it right, they're not going to misinterpret and learn something wrong from it. If I'm doing something wrong, then of course they can. And that's okay, according to the Abarbanel, because Moshe could do something wrong, and that would explain the Mei Meriva, that incident there. Okay. The Yavetz here, it's a long source, we'll only do the beginning of it, has another way around it. Again, our problem primarily is, what do we do with free will? How can we get a guarantee of not sinning? So the Ivitz does a similar move. Different end game, but a similar move. And the move is that we want to protect free will, but God still has the opportunity to adjust environments, to adjust situations. So each human can do and freely choose what they want to do. But God does have the ability to set the situation up in a way that will influence what that person can or cannot do. So what does he say here? So he says, "B'chen ma'amaro shelo amar she'eino chotel olam." So he says, you got to be clear here. Don't get too carried away. It doesn't say the person will never sin ever again. That's not what the Mishnah says. Ella shelo yizdamen liyado davar she'yechtabo. It means that the person will never be confronted by sin. So it's not that I will never sin. It's that I will never have the opportunity to sin. But I always have free will. And we'll analyze this in a moment. But then, same at the end. It doesn't say the person can never do tshuva. Right? If I make the public do wrong. It doesn't say I can never do tshuva. Even the worst people, like Yeravam, who's our paradigm of evilness in this Mishnah, if he chose to do tshuva, God would never shut the door of tshuva on him. So he could always do tshuva. Aval amar ein maspikin biado, it means shelo yaru min hashamayim lasos tshuva. God won't help him do tshuva. But if he himself chose to do tshuva, he could have done tshuva. Aval mezakes harabim yishmeru shelo yechta, kein roi shetafa kavanaso, ki moser nafshel abas boro, v'mayachot haya siba sheyechtu osam asher haya mezaka, v'yichshavu dvarav lelag. So the point here is that God's going to make the system, he's going to turn the system into a way that's going to help the person who is mezakeh the rabbim, the public figure, who's helping others, he's going to help him not sin. But in theory, he could, And the person who hurts others, we're going to not help him do tshuva, but he could choose to do tshuva. Just like the person could choose, in theory, to do sin, even if he's good and he's helping, he could choose. God's going to make it easier for him not to sin, but he still could. He still has free will. Same on the flip. Somebody does bad for the public, we're not going to make it easier for him to do tshuva, but if he so desires, he could choose to do tshuva. That's how the Yavetz gets away with it. Protects the Bechira, but we influence the outside and external aspects in order to make it more or less likely for that person to do tshuva. To give you another parallel to this from the Parsha, so if you go back to how does God harden Paro's heart, isn't that taking away his free will? This is the parallel discussion. We'll see it explicitly in the Rambam shortly, but that's the parallel discussion here. How can God take away free will? So one move of the commentaries is that, no, God doesn't take away free will. What God does is he sets up the situation in a way that will make it more likely for Paro to be stubborn. How does that work? So as one strategy to do that, how does God make it more likely that Paro will be stubborn? So if you noticed in the plagues, in the Makos, each one has a plague, and then Moshe goes to Paro. Paro says, "I'm not going to let them go." After a while, Paro's like, "Okay, this is too much. I'll let them go." Moshe davens, plague stops, and Paro's like, "Ah, I changed my mind." So why would, if we really wanted them to go, why would you daven to stop the plague before you left? Just leave. He said you can leave, so just go. Let the plague keep going. Leave, and then you can daven the plague to stop. But that's not what happens. Each time, the plague stops, Paro changes his mind. So you couldn't figure that out the second time, the third time, the fourth time? That once you stop the plague, Paro's going to change his mind? But that's the whole point, right? That's what God did in order to influence Paro to change his mind. He gave a harvacha, he gave a calmness, a pause in the plague, which once the plague stopped, Paro's stubbornness now became manifest in, no, I'm not going to let them go. If God would have just let the plague stay, then they would have left. God wanted to show Paro, wanted to show Egypt, wanted to show the world his powers. So he set the system up in a way not to take away Paro's free will, but to make it more likely that Paro will continue to be stubborn. That's how some commentaries get away with that question. That seems to be what the Yavetz is doing here. Similar move, right? Paro has free will, but we manipulate the situation to make it more likely that he'll be stubborn. In this situation, the person who's mezakis, the rabbim, who helps the public, still has his free will, but God sets up the situation, makes it less likely that he will sin. The person who sins to the public, who makes the public sin, still can do tshuva, but we set up the situation, it's more likely that he will not be able to do tshuva. Okay, that's the Yavetz's take. Now, one more way out of this, look at source number 10. So source number 10 is the Sefer Chassidim. The Sefer Chassidim is not the main point, but he's going to help propel the commentary of source 11, the Bris Olam, which is a commentary on the Sefer Chassidim. The Sefer Chassidim basically starts off by saying about a situation of Adam Shezichas Arabim, the Lamedes Ha'am, so somebody who teaches others, inspires others, but Va'asa Averos, and does sins, Lo Yagin Miparunos Haba, he's not going to be protected from punishment. So this situation seems to be against our Mishnah. Right? The Sefer Chassidim is explaining a situation which maybe we are familiar with, unfortunately. You have somebody who's a public figure, helps others, good, righteous individual, and then does sins, whatever those sins are. So that's, not only is the Mishnah says he's not going to do sins, that's problem A, But here, the Sefer Chassidim is saying is that that's terrible. I mean, that's worse because you're an inspiring figure, and then you do sins. That's going to create a Chil Hashem. That's going to create, right? There's just more problems that are going to come across from that. So the Bris Olam here in source number 11 is just bothered by the premise. What do you mean, somebody who helps others, inspires others, and then sins? Our Mishnah says that person's not going to sin. So Adam Shezichas Aram Vasaveros Lo Yagin Miparunas Habayi is going to get punished, not going to be able to be protected from that punished. V'hadisnan, our Mishnah says, how can this be? Kol Mazak Sarabim Eichei Bal Yad. So here's his way out of it. Hainu, Shamizake Es Harabim Eino Nechshol Lachto Bishogig. Somebody who helps others, inspires others, will not sin by accident, unintentionally. Again, just because you help others doesn't mean you don't have free will. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a Yetzer Hara anymore. If your Yetzer Hara gets a hold of you, you still have free will. You're still human. You can still do things wrong. So you can choose, bemazed, intentionally, to do something wrong. So the way the Bris Olam understands this is that the guarantee here is just that we're going to protect you, God says, from unintentional sins. But from intentional sins, I can't take that away from you. That's your free will. That's yours. I can't touch that. So if you choose to sin, of course you can choose to sin. So now the Sefer Chassidim says, somebody who helps others, inspires others, and then they choose to sin, that's terrible. That's really bad. The source number 12 has a similar answer and then gives another answer. And he frames it within Moshe Rabbeinu. So getting back to that original question, how can we say that somebody who inspires, influences others, can't sin? Doesn't Moshe sin by Mei Merivo? Doesn't when he hits the rock? Isn't that considered a sin? So he sets that question. That's a question of the Chassam Sofer. So the Chelek Yaakov here asks, from the Chassam Sofer, what about Moshe and Mei Meriva? So his first answer, well, actually, I'll give his second answer first. His second answer is over here on the left-hand side, where he basically says what we just said in source number 11, is that, no, it just means that you can't sin by accident. But Moshe here did it bemazed, and he still had his Bechira to do it. Now, you might want to ask yourself, right, where does it, it's an interesting discussion. If I do something out of sort of an impulsive anger outburst, where is that considered purposeful or unintentional? That's an interesting question. There's some literature on that, both in the Jewish literature and in the legal literature, right? Can you claim, an anger outburst as being sort of unintentional psychiatric illness of sorts, where I lessen your legal culpability? We can talk about that perhaps. It's a fascinating discussion. But for now, let's assume that's considered mazed. And that's how
very insanity.
Right. Is that considered insanity? Right. So there's some interesting discussions about that. But for now, so that's how you can get out of that from that perspective. But let's look now on his first answer, where he says that questions from Moshe. Kol mazak sarabim eichei bal yado v'ikshech sam sofer. The sam sofer asks, "Halo Moshe chata b'mei meriva?" Moshe sinned with mei meriva. So maybe we can ask. Maybe we can answer that we have another concept. So somebody who is a public figure, who gives mussar, who inspires others, the Medrash says that he must be, or she must be, very careful not to violate, especially the sins that they're talking about not to violate. Right? So you shouldn't be somebody who goes around from place to place saying, don't steal, and meanwhile you're stealing. Right? You shouldn't be going around and saying, don't take ribbis, don't take interest, and then you're somebody who takes interest. Right? So be very careful not to preach something that's especially hypocritical, that you do exactly what you're preaching not to. I would say that it's probably a good idea to try to avoid any, being somebody who gives mussar and not being up to par on any level, but the Medrash the way it formulates it is it's specifically terrible or really bad if you are violating the things that you're preaching about. So don't do that. But now, again, it's the same question we had from before. What does that mean? Our Mishnah says you're not going to sin. So what's the answer? So he says that it's perhaps the answer is So it must be that what we're trying to say here is that before you preach to others, make sure you yourself are clean, right? You yourself are practicing what you preach. So he's very limiting here. Maybe it's just about the things that you're talking about, right? The things that you're preaching, right? So don't preach about things that you yourself aren't good at. So if you're preaching about not getting angry and then you yourself get angry, that's a problem. But if you're preaching about X and then you violate Y, maybe that's less of a problem, right? That's not what the Mishnah is talking about. The Mishnah is talking about purposefully or intentionally, unintentionally, preaching about things you're not good at. Don't do that. And for that, we're going to say, first you work on yourself, then you try to influence others. Here, what Moshe messed up at wasn't something he was necessarily telling them not to do. And because of that, that's how he gets out of the problem. And his second answer is that he did it, you know, it's unintentional versus intentional. But the point here is that we're limiting the impact of our Mishnah by saying that it's only talking about things related to what you are talking about. It's not necessarily a broad statement of you will never sin in any area of your life. Okay, so that's how he deals with it. We can think about it a little bit more deeply, but it's another interesting answer. What I want to do now is we're gonna delve into it's gonna take us a little bit of time. We're gonna skip source 13. We're gonna close with that source. We're gonna come back to that. But what I want to do now is talk about Paro in the context of hardening his heart and how the Rambam deals with it. So the Rambam's concept ties directly into our Mishnah. The Rambam's gonna take a different perspective, something we haven't seen until this point. Until this point, we have seen people protect free will at all costs. Right? Nobody can touch your free will. We can manipulate situations around it. God can influence the environment, but he's not going to touch your free will. Now, to be clear, there on the other extreme are people who don't necessarily care, right? There are Jewish philosophers, Jewish thinkers who would say God can do whatever he wants. Right, and he could take away your free will. There's some that even go to the extent that we don't even have free will. Right, it's all sort of a game in our heads, as it were. We're all on some mystical level, and we're pretending that we think we know what we're choosing to do, but it's all God influencing every action. Right? There are those who go to such an extreme. So those are the two extremes. Right, one extreme is God can't touch your free will no matter what, and we'll have to explain that. There are those that say that God can. So this Paro question doesn't necessarily bother them because God can harden Paro's heart. God can harden your heart. God's basically doing everything. But in the middle, we have the Rambam, where the Rambam starts off and he acknowledges that this is a big discussion and that this is a problem to say that God hardened Paro's heart, because again, we want to protect the whole basis of Judaism is that we have free will to choose between good and bad, and that we get rewarded and punished based on that free will that we have. So how can we take away that free will? We don't want to take that away. That's what it means to be, you know, that's the ABCs of the entire system. So we have here the Shmona Prakim of the Rambam. This is the eighth chapters. The eight chapters are an introduction to Perkei Avos. It would be probably a good idea at some point. Maybe we'll go through the eight chapters. We'll do a series just on those. But it's it's the Rambam's introduction to Perkei Avos. So he writes as follows. This is the last chapter. We'll just do it in English for the sake of time. We have the English here translated from Sefaria. So he says, how can it be with regards to God hardening Paro's heart, and then punishing him with death, right? So it's a two-pronged problem. It's A, takes away the free will, but then B, that there's punishment because of that. So he says, way well, I'm not sure if you can see what happened. It looks like my Microsoft Word is frozen, but can you see it? You still can see it? Okay. We'll try until it hopefully doesn't collapse on us. Weigh well what I have said in this matter. Reflect upon it. Compare it with the words of others and give preference to that which is best. I love that line, right? He's saying, I'm going to give you an answer. Think about it. Compare it to other answers. And then choose what you think is the best answer. It's a very good way of looking at learning in general. So if Paro and his counselors had committed no other sin than that of not permitting Israel to depart, I admit that matter would be open to great doubt, for God had prevented them from releasing Israel according to the words, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. The starting point is, if you're right, if it was just God's only punishing them because he didn't let them leave. God's, oh, let's not use pronouns here. God is only punishing Paro because he didn't let B'nai Israel leave. That would be problematic because God said, I'm going to harden his heart so that Paro doesn't let B'nai Israel leave. So he can't be punished for that. That's a problem. After that, to demand of Paro that he send them forth while he was forced to do contrary, and then to punish him because he did not dismiss them, finally putting him and his followers to death, would undoubtedly be unjust and would completely contradict all that we have previously said. Right? So that can't be, that would be a problem. Such, however, was not the real state of affairs. That's not what happened. Right? For Paro and his followers already, of their own free will, without any constraint whatsoever, had rebelled by oppressing the strangers who were in their midst, having tyrannized over them with great injustice, as it says in the Psukim. Scripture plainly states, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more numerous and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them. And then all the things that they went through in throwing the babies, etc. This they did through the dictates of their own free will and evil passions of their hearts, without any external constraint forcing them thereto. The punishment which God then inflicted upon them was that he withheld from them the power of repentance, so that there should fall upon them that punishment which justice declared should be meted out to them. So this is how the Rambam deals with the problem of free will. They had free will, and they needed to be punished for that free will. Technically, they could have done tshuva. The punishment is that God didn't let them do tshuva. That's not necessarily the same thing as an unjust punishment. It's not an unjust punishment. Did he take away any element of free will? Well, maybe, because he's saying that they can't do tshuva.
Yeah, but they still had the free will to stop behaving badly.
Yes, but they didn't have the free will to let them free, right? That, the Rambam I'm saying, is true, right? They didn't have, God said, I will not let them, I will make them not let you go free, right? And the Rambam I'm saying that that's true. They could not adjust that.
Okay, but they could have, let's say they kept them in slavery, but it was slavery along the lines of Jewish slavery, where, yeah, you're working, you can't leave, you have to stay here, you're still here, but we're not going to kill you, and we're not going to beat you, and we're going to give you enough supplies to do the work that we need you to do.
Okay, so meaning they had other options to, you know, besides for continually enslaving them? Maybe, but from here the Rambam
is... I'm not happy with what Rambam's saying. I'm
right, well, let's keep going here. He has a, it, there we go, now we're fully frozen.
Wait. But in the parasha, it says that Paro says chatati. At one point, he says chatati.
That's not necessarily the same thing as tshuva.
No, exactly. So he recognizes that he sins, but then doesn't go beyond that.
Right. Okay, give me a second. Let me see if I can restart the document, because it is frozen at this point.
Why don't you download the one that you sent out?
Yeah, it's just it's once word is frozen, you can't. You got to shut the whole thing down. Hold on. It'll only take a second. Don't worry. This isn't. you know, 20 years ago when your document froze, you had like to wait 25 minutes before anything happened, but I think we got it here. Okay. I think part of the other problem is that I have 15 Word documents open on my desktop, so that doesn't help. That doesn't help much. But okay, here we go. We're back in business. All right, so the Rambam continues here. Code Texas. Okay, they did this through the dictates of their own passions, heart, withheld the power of repentance. Right, so what God does here is the punishment which God then inflicted upon them is that he withheld them the power of repentance so that there should fall upon them that punishment which justice declared should be meted out to them. The fact that they were prevented from repenting manifested itself by Pharaoh's not dismissing them. This God had explained and told him, namely, that if he had merely wished to liberate Israel, he would have destroyed him and his adherents, and he would have brought out the Israelites. And so that's sort of what I alluded to before when we started the, whatever source we did, was that, you know, if the point here was just to get the Jews free, there were easy ways to do that, right? And the Rambam here says, you know, it's very simple. I'd kill everybody and then leave. Why go through this whole 10 makos part, right? But in addition to the liberation of the people, God wished to punish him because of his previous oppression of Israel, as it is said at the beginning of the matter, and also the nation whom they shall serve will I likewise judge. It would have been impossible to have punished them if they had repented. Therefore, repentance was withheld from them, and they continued to keep the children of Israel in bondage, as it says, for even now I have stretched out my hand, but for this cause have I allowed thee to remain. So the Rambam, again, is saying that they deserved punishment. Technically, if they did tshuva, that would have taken away some of the punishment. God didn't want to give them that opportunity to do tshuva so that they wouldn't get punishment. So therefore, he took away their ability to repent. But the actual punishment itself was not unjust. The punishment itself, they deserved. Basically, maybe you could frame it this way. Tshuva is sort of like a gift. Right, tshuva is a gift within a normal legal system. You don't need to have tshuva. Tshuva is an option that God can grant to you or not grant to you. And here God is saying, I don't want to grant you this opportunity for tshuva. That's not necessarily the same thing as taking away free will. But we're going to see soon the Rambam does say that he's okay with that. He's okay with taking away free will in certain situations. So let's get there. So, no one can find fault with us when we say that God at times punishes man by withholding repentance from him. So he's very comfortable with that. He doesn't have a problem with that statement. Thus, not allowing him free will as regards repentance. For God knows the sinners, and his wisdom and equity mete out their punishment. Sometimes he punishes only in this world, sometimes only in the world to come, sometimes in both. Furthermore, his punishments in this world is varied, sometimes being bodily, sometimes pecuniary, sometimes both at once, right? So sometimes he punishes you with physical ailments, sometimes with monetary. Just as some of man's undertakings, which ordinarily are subject to his own free will, are frustrated by the way of punishment, as for instance, a man's hand being prevented from working so that he can do nothing with it, right? So sometimes punishments are just, you know, natural punishments. If I break my hand punching somebody in the face, then I can't work, right? So I don't get money. That's sort of a natural consequence, et cetera. So sometimes that's obvious. We don't have a problem with that. So likewise, does God withhold, I'm skipping a few lines, man's ability to use his free will in regard to repentance so that it will never at all occurs to him to repent, and he thus finally perishes in his wickedness? It is not necessary for us to know about God's wisdom so as to be to ascertain why he inflicts precisely such punishments as he does and no other, just as little as we know why one species has a certain particular form and not another. So the Rambam has a caveat here, is that we don't fully understand God's ways, and we're never going to fully understand God's ways. So I can't give you, he says, a complete explanation as to why he would choose one time to allow repentance, choose not to allow repentance, but it is sufficient for us to know the general principle that God is righteous in all his ways and that he punishes the sinner according to his sin and rewards the pious according to his righteousness. So we hold that to be true, and that's not budging. We don't understand every single permutation of how that comes and manifests itself, but we trust that God knows what he's doing. if you should inquire why God repeatedly asked Pharaoh to release Israel, which he was unable to do, while he, in spite of the plagues which befell him, persisted in his rebellious and stubbornness, which very rebelliousness and stubbornness was his punishment. And yet God would not in vain have asked him to do a thing which he could not do. That, so maybe you want to ask, even on what we're saying. We're saying that God's punishing him. The punishment is that he's stubborn and rebellious and can't do tshuva. So why the repetition of let them go? No, I will not let them go. Let them go. No, I will not let them go. Right? We know that already. We know that's going to happen. So what's going on here? So this too is part of God's wisdom, to teach Pharaoh that God can suspend man's freedom of will when it pleases him to do so. And that's like the show-stopping statement, right? The whole thing that's going on here is that God wants to show Pharaoh that he can play with your free will if he wants to. So the Rambam is saying that in certain situations, he's not walking around it. He's not saying, he's not really changing his free will. He's saying God can and does at points in time take away a person's free will. Here it was the free will to let the Jewish people go. Pharaoh couldn't do that. There was no part of him that could do that. He didn't have a choice. He can't be punished for that. That's true, because this isn't his punishment. His punishment he already deserved. His punishment is complete and total destruction and annihilation. That will happen. But God is adding a level here of taking away the free will, partially to show Paro that he can. Finishing off, so God said to him through Moses, I desire that you should liberate them, and they will not dismiss them, so that you should die. Pharaoh should have consented to release them and thereby disprove the words of the prophet that he was unable to obey, but he had not the power. Right? He couldn't do it. He did not have the free will to let them go. Thus, a great wonder was revealed to the people, as it said, in order that they may proclaim my name throughout the earth, namely that it's possible for God to punish man by depriving him of his free will, respecting a certain deed, while he, though realizing it, is however unable to influence his soul and return his former state of freedom to will. That's an ultimate torture, right? You can't change even though you want to change. And that's the punishment that Paro got. So according to the Rambam, you could take away free will. And if you go back to our, how does that apply to our Mishnah? So look here in Tosfos Yontif here. Eima speaking beyond the lasos tshuva, somebody who influences the public negatively doesn't have the ability to do tshuva. Right, so skip the first line for a second, we'll come back to it. He quotes the Rambam, Peres, Shiimnu minat tshuva, ki'inyan shamar b'paro, v'yachzech Hashem eslev paro. This is what happened in Paro, and this is what we talk about in the Parash HaMishnayos. We actually saw it last week. I'll actually go back to it. We saw the Rambam explicitly. Here's what the Rambam says. Source number 6. Umisha yitta b'nei adam yanchu Hashem b'shiyimna mimenu atshuva. You'll be punished by preventing the ability to do tshuva. V'zem mivur. And that's clear. Ein koshibo. There's no problem with this. There's no question. Don't have any theological problems with this. This is fine according to the Rambam. Im havanas mashaklan b'perek shmini. If you understand what we explained in the 8th chapter, and we just explained what he says in the 8th chapter. So according to the Rambam, all this Mishnah is saying is that somebody who does terrible things to the public, God can take away your free will. No question, no problem. He can do it. That's what the Rambam says. Now, the Tosfos Yom Tov, who we just started quoting in his first line, says, Ein maspikin b'yad lasos tshuva, kolomar, ein misayin lo. We don't help him. This is what the Yavit said from before. We don't help him to do tshuva. K'dichsiv al yitmechu bo. We're not going to support you in this process. Masha ein kein l'sharo over yavere, k'shiyitein elibo lashuv. When it comes to regular sinners, when we decide to do tshuva, when we have that inspiration in our heart, then God's going to help you along the process. Right? So our usual process of sinning and repentance is we do something wrong, something in us sparks a spark of tshuva, we want to get better, then God helps us along in the process. The Tosfos Yom Tov is saying is that somebody who sins and causes other people to sin, God's not going to help you along. You're stuck on your own. But you could do tshuva, according to the Tosfos Yom Tov. But then he quotes, but the Rambam, Aval HaRambam, what we just said, says no. that there could be cases where even when somebody influences the public negatively, they're going to desire to do tshuva. Not only is God not going to help them, God can prevent them by taking away their free will from doing tshuva. It's deep and mind-boggling, but fascinating discussion at least. Now, the Rambam would tell you, like he said in the beginning, if you think a better explanation, then maybe go with that better explanation. My guess is he would think his explanation is the best. And in truth, when he says it, when we read it before, he says, "Ein koshibo." He has no problem with this explanation. He sees no difficulties with his explanation. But just so you're aware, there are others who take a softer approach, right? We have the approaches we saw before that allow us to solidify free will in the situation, and that Hashem just changes the environment, changes the context in order to influence the person to make a decision one way or the other. Or you could take an approach like the Rambam, where in certain situations it could be that God could take your free will away. Now, the source 16, and then we'll see one more to close, is the Medrash David. We alluded to this last week. I don't remember who said it, but somebody, maybe it was Elaine, that what would happen, if you remember, somebody makes other people sin. And we said, we framed it, that what's the problem? That if I make other people sin, and then I do tshuva, so I can end up in Gan Eden, and they're going to get stuck in Gehenna. So what's the, but there maybe there is an out. What's the out? If I get them to do tshuva too, right? So then we'll all go to Gan Eden. Right, so that's what the Medrash David here. The Medrash David here is actually the grandson of the Rambam. Writes as follows: Kol ha'osef es harabim lavodas habor yisparach ein chet bal yado. Somebody who helps people do worship God, sin will not come to him. V'hu nishmar me'atas yetzahara v'chol mesabev l'rabim lachto lo efshel yachshuk tuva. Fine. Lefi sha'adam shesabav la'achar lachto. Somebody who causes somebody else to sin, yitzdarech oso adam shechata shiyanash begehenem al cheto ve'al ma shesivav lezulas lachto. So I get punished for what I did, and I get punished for causing you what you did. Ve'ein yekablu b'tshuva, and you can't do tshuva. V'yehu began eden v'tamidot shelamad mimenu ha'oven yebegan begehenem. You can't do tshuva and then go to Gan Eden while they're stuck, the people you influenced in Gehenem. Bishvil kach lo tiskabel tshuvas. We're not going to accept your tshuva in that case, God says. Ella ad shiyachziris misha hechti imo. You got to bring them along too. V'yomer lo ania yisi sibas chatech. I caused you to sin. V'teda shamaisa shisisa avon gadol. What you did is bad. It's my fault. I influenced you. V'tachzer b'cha mimenabas tshuva. Come with me and let's do tshuva. Right? So there is a way if you can, your tshuva process, you can't just do it on your own and let the people you made suffer, let them be and stay in Gehenna. You yourself have to work on then influencing them to get better as well. Okay, so that's a nice, I guess, way to say you could do tshuva, but only if you influence them to do tshuva too. Now, we'll close with source number 13. Source number 13 is the Medrash Shmuel. The Medrash Shmuel makes a takes the discussion that we've been having until this point, which is, you know, trying to protect or take away free will and understand how God can influence somebody to choose one way or the other. And one of his suggestions here is that, to say it bluntly, this isn't about God. This has nothing to do, this Mishnah is not saying that God will prevent you from sinning, or God will prevent you from repenting. This has nothing to do about God. This Mishnah can be understood naturally and psychologically without theological implications of divine intervention in somebody's free choice or not. How do we understand that? So he says, "V'efshar o lomar, ki masha kasav, kol mizakes harabim, ein chet ba'al yado, hakavana." The explanation is as follows. Ki bederech teva. This is natural. This is the way of the world. Who? She'ein chet ba'al yado. If you influence others, it's natural that you yourself will not sin. Ki mi shelo haya minhago lezakos lechayavim. Kasher yech teva asham lo yevosh v'lo yikalem lo. Lo came b'misha darcholios mezakeh. So if I don't influence others, I'm not a public figure, I don't try to inspire you. So if I do something wrong, so I don't feel bad about it. I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm not ashamed by it. But lo came b'misha darcholios mezakeh ram. Somebody who's influential, ki kasher yechta, when that person sins, it's going to be all over the newspapers. They're going to make fun of you. You're going to go viral on social media, right? Yal igu alav ba'amram tiru ha'ish ha'madrich la'aretz v'ledar malea v'zehu lo kemat nagvarasan l'bilti yachta she'en l'cha busha g'dola mizu. So everybody's going to come out and say, look at this person who sinned. He is such a hypocrite. How can he do this? He comes and who does he think he is? He's coming to tell us how to behave. And he himself behaves this way. So the Medrash Shmuel is saying that thought process, there's nothing more embarrassing than that. It's more like, ain bushik dola mizu. And I would be so afraid of that embarrassment that I won't sin. So once I choose to be at the, you know, an influencer in a positive way, that itself is going to help me psychologically prevent me from choosing to do something bad, because it's gonna ruin my reputation. And I have such a reputation to uphold. Nimsa ki bederech ateva hamezakes harabim ein chet ba al yado. Kolomar lo olam lo yechti. He's not going to sin. It's an interesting spin. My choosing to be a public influencer will help me not sin because of the embarrassment that would come if I do find sin. Now, again, you still have the problem of the empirical nature of this. We do find people who are of public nature who eventually will get on the newspapers and we find out that they sin or later sin. That is true. But it does explain it in a natural way without getting into the Bechira philosophical way. And then he says on the flip side, V'chol ha-machtias ha-rabim ein ma-speakin b'yado lasos tshuva ha-kavana afilu im yirtze lasos tshuva ha-rabim asher hechti ein ma-speakin b'yado lasos tshuva. So somebody who influences others to do bad, naturally, derech ha-teva, they will not be able to do tshuva. Why? Because the people who he influenced to do bad will not allow him to do tshuva. Shekevan shenasu chavuros pesha chaverim makshivim zelazem mefatim also mitzad acher mitzad echad. So he says that the people you influence to do bad will now influence you to do bad. Right? You've created an environment of evilness, and that has a social impact on you. So they will bring you down. They will continue to bring you down. It's not so easy to get out of the mob, right? You can't just leave and choose to leave. They will influence you to stay. Ve hayetzer hara mitzad acher. And on the flip side, you're yetzer hara, because you have now, as we've learned before, when we start doing sins, the sin leads to sin and leads to sin and leads to sin and eventually gets to a place where it's much harder to repent. So he's saying, naturally, if you start sinning and influence others to sin, they socially will continue to bring you down, and your yetzer hara is so strong that it's going to be very hard for you to repent. And therefore, you're not going to be able to do tshuva. So he explains both the positive and the negative sides of this Mishnah in natural terms. I would add and sort of conclude with this statement that even though he doesn't say it, and he might not mean it, I think that it's important for us to realize that oftentimes Mishnayos, Mamari Chazal, or statements of the sages are made in black and white terms, right? If you do this, this will happen. This is the way that the world works. And as we know, especially, get to statements of theodicy, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. But wait a second, don't bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, right? So it's the same thing. It's the same, you have to make the same moves here. Yes, sometimes we talk in black and white, but there's always exceptions to rules. So this is generally how it works. Whether you understand it naturally, like the Medrash Shmuel does, generally it happens to be that when people influence other people to do good, that can impact them to continue to do good because they want to stave off that embarrassment and that shame. True, that's generally what happens. There could be exceptions to that rule. Right? Now, it's not what he says. He says, L'olam lo yechta. So he says he keeps it black and white. But I'm saying I don't think we have a problem by saying it's not so black and white. It's 95% of the times true. But we find 5% of the times there's exceptions to that. And the same thing on the flip. If I make other influence other people to do poor, to do badly, chances are they're going to suck me in and I'm going to stay bad. It's going to be hard for me to do tshuva. Does that mean I can never do tshuva? No, it just means naturally, 95% of the time, it's going to not happen because it makes it so much harder for you to do tshuva. 5% of the time, you want to be the exception to the rule, you can be the exception to the rule. How? So there's, again, various permutations. We don't fully understand God's ways. Maybe he's giving you a free pass. Maybe if you, again, you understand it naturally, maybe you could overcome this. Maybe, as we saw in Tosos last week, it was some, you know, with Elisha ben Avuya, it was somebody who was bad from the beginning. So again, there's so many ways you can get around these types of situations, but on some level, we don't want to get lost in it. And this is why I think it's important to close this way. The Mishnah is giving us a statement. And even though we have all these problems, free will, not free will, empirical, it happens, it doesn't happen. Those are challenges on minorities of cases. It doesn't take away the big picture, which is this is how it generally works, either from a God perspective or from a natural perspective. This is how it generally works. Yes, there could be exceptions. But this is the main point. If I do good for others, that will protect me on some level and influence me to keep doing good and get merit for what I influence them to do. And on the flip, if I hurt others and intentionally cause harm and make them do bad, that will bring them down and bring me down, and it'll be very hard for me to get up out of that. And then the big picture is do good for others, inspire others, right? Be a figure who does good themselves and influences and inspires others to do good, and be very, very careful not to be somebody who causes others to sin. That's a dangerous place to be. That's the main message of the Mishnah. All this other stuff was fun, theoretical, intellectual permutations, which I think are important to know, and the nuances are essential to go through, but not to lose sight of the big picture. This is generally how things work, and we want to be good influencers and not people who influence to the negative. Okay, so with that, we conclude the Mishnah. I'm open for a few questions if anybody has anything to share.
I have a question, if I may.
Yes, Rabbi Shalomi.
What is the meaning of Ein Maspikim Beyado? Why don't they say he cannot do tshuva or something? But the Ein Maspikim is kind of maybe yes, maybe not. It's not enough. It's something that is missing there. Or what does he mean by that?
Okay, it's a good question. I mean, so maybe the language, if we go in the direction that you're going in, maybe the language itself is sort of pointing to how we're concluding here. It's not saying you can never do tshuva, right? And that's why I think some of the commentaries were saying, Ema speaking the other means we're not going to help you, right? Right, God's not going to help you do it, but in theory, again, like the Tosos Yonto said, you can. Right, it's not black and white. You can't. It's not totally taking away your ability to do tshuva, in that case.
And also, the tshuva is something that you have to scratch from the beginning. The sins that never happened, and that's tshuva. And maybe this you're not allowed to do. You will not be allowed to do. To erase everything,
right?
You'll do it, from now on. You'll be good, but to erase what happened before, it's impossible. That's tshuva,
right? And it could be that once you're talking in a public realm, it's impossible to do. You know, sort of like that, the mushel with the pillows and the feathers, right? So you say lashon hara. What's it about? So can you do tshuva for lashon hara? So I think the parable is If you take a pillow, a feathered pillow, and you open it up into the wind, and then, you know, let it all go and say, okay, now do tshuva by getting all those feathers back, right? You can't. Once you let something out of the box, you know, it's hard to bring it all back in. So you said something not nice about somebody. You can't possibly undo everything that you've caused and influence all the people that were already influenced because of what you... It's impossible to do. So on some level, maybe that's where this mission is getting to as well. Once you start influencing others to do bad, it's very hard to rewind that, right? It's you can't take away all the things that you did. So there's always going to be consequences for your actions, and there'll always be some level of payback, which doesn't mean maybe that you can't do some level of tshuva, right? Maybe you can do tshuva for some things, but there's going to always be consequences for what you did. You can't rewind everything that and start from scratch, especially when other people are involved. It's not so simple.
Right.
Okay. All right. So we will pick up next week with the next Mishnah, which I believe is the traits of Avram versus the traits of Bilam. So some good stuff there too. All right. We will see you then.
Thank you
very much.